How y'all doing? All right. Well, it's good to be here, and I'm glad you're here. And there is a podium coming out here in just a minute. Take your Bibles and be finding the book of Luke, chapter number 15. Luke, chapter number 15. Thank you, Harvey. All right. Thank you so much. Luke, chapter 15. Now, in this series, we've been talking about the lost and found. We've been talking about how God views us and how we ought to view God. We'll be talking a little bit more about that tonight. But these parables, remember what we said that parables were? These were these little earthly stories packed, pregnant with human, with a heavenly truth that blesses our lives. And that's why these great stories that Jesus told, he did not tell these stories to show his oratory. He did not tell these stories to show his great ability to illustrate. He told these stories so that they can be gotten simply. And remember we said now, you know, the greatest truths have ever been told to man, heard by man, were told by the Lord Jesus Christ, who took these little ABC 1, 2, 3 elementary stories and taught great truths to us. And we get to learn about God, we get to learn about the world, we get to learn about ourselves through these parables. We pointed out that if you are reading the parables and you don't see yourself, you need to look again, because you're in there. God intends for you to see yourself, Christ intends for you to see yourself in the parables, in all the scripture, right? In fact, I often say that we read other books, but this book reads us. Hadn't you found that out? Hadn't this book read you? Read you? You open the Bible to read, and it shows you who you are. You know, I mean, you're a little perturbed with your wife, and you pick the Bible up to find something about her, and God shows you yourself. Nervous laughter. You know what I'm talking about. God, this Bible is always about you. It's always about you, not your brother, not your sister, not other people. Remember what we said? It's you. That's what issues are. It's you. Now, here in this parable, the parable of the lost and found, I don't want to belabor this, but we want to pack it in so that we've gotten it. And by the way, there's more than just that. God wants us to do more than just comprehend it mentally. He wants us to apprehend it spiritually. He wants us to get it. He wants this truth. You remember what he said? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It makes you free when it travels this 18 inches from your head to your heart. You see what I'm saying? It makes you free when you get it. Not just comprehend it, but when it's apprehended, when you have it, and when it has you. See? So that's why we pack it in. I often say about the Bible, it is our life. We are to read it in, write it down, think it through, pray it over, store it up, live it out, pass it on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when we read the Bible, God wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to get it, okay? So I don't want to belabor this, but I want you to see here in this parable of the lost and found, see something about God, see something about the world, see something about others, but certainly to see something about yourself. And I want you to read with me tonight. I want to read the whole story, beginning at verse number 11, the story about the father and his two sons. Beginning at verse number 11, and I'll read all the way down to verse number 32, all right? So follow me now in your copy of God's Word. Jesus is talking, and he said, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Remember, we pointed out what an insult this is to his dad. He is saying, "I cannot wait for you to die. I want what I have coming to me now." And this is the nature of the old man, as the Bible talks about. This is the nature of sinful flesh. It is hot-headed, hot-hearted. It wants what it wants right now. Impulsive. And this is this boy. This boy pictures this the flesh. He pictures this Adamic bent that we all have. And when we talk about the flesh, we're not talking about, remember, the skin that's on you. We're talking about the sin that's in you. You are born this way. You have this downward bent. You don't have to teach your children to lie. They're born that way. I mean, they come in and they have this bent. You can catch them with their hands shoved down in the cookie jar. You know, crumbs around their mouths and a chocolate chip stuck in their eyebrow. Have you been eating those cookies? No, ma'am. No, sir. A lot like the weatherman. Now, you say, where does that come from? Did you teach that to them? No. That's the flesh. Flesh wants what it wants. It wants what it wants now. It wants to be indulged. Give me the portion of goods that falls to me. I can't wait for you to die. I want you to bless me and leave me alone. The Bible says the father divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. I would suppose that means he liquidated it. He sold what he needed to sell. He got his cash. And he took his journey into a far country. This distant land. Distant from home. Different from home. A distant and different and dangerous land. But he takes his journey there, and there, where in the far country, he wastes his substance and riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Now this is the great hinge verse in this whole story about the father and his boys. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare? And I'm starving to death. I perish with hunger. I will arrive and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, I love this, it's good. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I love that word compassion. It's a compound word, compassion. Literally it means with passion, with feeling. It literally means to feel someone else's pain in your heart. The father sees his boy. He comes back and he's friendless and he's penniless and he's been homeless and hopeless and helpless. He's shoeless. And his dad sees him a great ways off and his father runs to him. I love this because this is a picture of the Father, God the Father. And this was a very wealthy man. And he gathered his robe around him. He girded it up tight. And here he is running down the road to meet his boy. Why, I can imagine those servants. They had never seen this before. They never seen this man run before. He never had to run. He had servants. Go do this. Come, you do this. He never had to be in a hurry. I remember one time Mike Tyson. Somebody asked Mike Tyson maybe 15 years ago, why don't you wear a watch? He says, I don't have to wear a watch. It doesn't start till I get there. Now, you know that's the height of arrogance for a man. But the idea is nothing starts till I get there. Everybody's waiting on me. And that's how it was with this man. He didn't have to run. He didn't have to hurry. It didn't start till he got there. And yet here we have him running towards this wayward boy. And that's a picture of God the Father. And I love this. And notice what he says. Verse 21, and the son said, he starts off in his speech rehearsing that he had rehearsed every step of the way coming back. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, and it's as if the father interrupts him in verse 22. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. They had a party. Now, his elder son was in the field. We talked about Junior last week. His elder son was in the field. And as he came, he drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Your brother's home. Your brother is come. And thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. I like this. He has received him safe. That is a physical thing. He's received him sound, safe and sound, physically and mentally. The boy was safe physically. He's safe mentally. He is home now. And notice what it says. And he was angry. That is the older boy. He, the older boy, was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, how many times you see the father go out? Twice. See that? See, many times we think about this story, we think about the father running out to meet this boy. But now notice, here's the father, he's going out to meet this one too. See that? He goes out and entreats him. And that word, entreat, literally means come alongside to encourage. Parakaleo, he came alongside to encourage, to urge him on. Come on, son. Why are you acting this way? Come on. And he's talking to him and trying to reason with this hard-hearted, obstinate son of his. He comes out and he entreats him. And notice, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gave me a kid, a little baby goat, that I might make merry or have a party with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, not my brother, your son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, it is a right thing, it's only appropriate that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother, not my son, but your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found. Now, and we read this story, the thing that I want to bring out, because tonight we've looked at, remember, the selfishness of a rebellious son, the sorrow of a repentant son, the steps of a returning son, the surprises of a restored son, the self-righteousness of this respectable son. That's what we looked at last week. Remember that older boy, we said about that boy, he was correct. He was one of these kind of religionist. He was correct, but he wasn't right. You know what I'm talking about? You ever met people like that? They're correct. They're key crossers and they're eye daughters. They're correct. They're accurate. They're correct, but they just ain't right. I know I've pastored now and I've been around church folk for a long time, and I know people who know all kinds of stuff about denominational polity. Boy, they can cross T's and dot I's about what we do and who we are as a denomination. Boy, they are correct, but they're not right. They know how the committees are supposed to work. They know every word in the church constitution. They're correct, and they hold you to it. They're correct, but they're just not right. See? They know everything about Robert's Rules of Order. You know, who's supposed to make a motion? Oh, that's right. Yeah, correct, but they're not right. He's religionist. And here's this boy. He is correct, but he was not right. Tonight, we look at the story of a receptive sovereign, because that's what the whole thing is about. It's a story about God, the sovereign God of the universe, and that he is receptive. Remember what gave rise to this whole chapter. Remember, the publicans and the sinners came, and the Pharisees and the scribes came, and this was the religious crowd, this was the down and out crowd, and this crowd came to hear Jesus, and this crowd over here, the religious muckety muck, they looked down their noses at that crowd and at Jesus, and they said, how could he be of God? He receives or welcomes sinners. And that gave rise to the entire chapter. Jesus gave this parable in three parts. And basically what he's saying is that, yes, yes, you got it right. 1,000 times, yes, that's who God is. Guilty. Guilty of charge. That's who yes, I receive sinners. And I eat and I fellowship with sinners. This is a story about a receptive sovereign. If you leave after these past few weeks with the idea that this story is just about a young boy who goes away from home and trashes his dad's name, you missed it. Where were you? This is not just about this story. Now, for many years in my Christian life, I read this story. It's a story about the prodigal son. And it's about that boy, and that's all I saw. Then I began to grow a little bit in my faith. I began to read the Bible, and God began to give me things through revelation, through his word. And I began to say, now, wait a minute. No, it's not about this younger boy. Only it's about this older boy. In fact, the reason Jesus gave the story, he gave the story for this crowd. And that older boy pictures this crowd. Angry and arrogant and apathetic towards others. Angry with God because of what God in his prerogative chooses to do. Arrogant, only thinking about me, myself, and I. All these years I've worked, I've painted the barns, I've baled the hay, I've greased the axes on the tractor, I've branded the cattle, I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. And no thought of anybody else, just me, myself, and I. Arrogant. I told you arrogance is a disease that makes everybody sick but the person who has it. Oh, it'll make you sick. But, you know, and I'll tell you, this is exactly the attitude of this crowd. See? So Jesus tells this story. It's not just about this boy. It's about this boy. But wait a minute. Moreover, it's not about him. It's not about him. Because both of these were prodigals, you understand. This boy went and wasted and squandered a fortune, time, talent, testimony, treasure, all of that. You know what this boy was? He was a prodigal because while this boy wasted those things, here's a boy who was willing to write off his brother. He would waste something more important than silver and gold and this and that. He would waste a soul. He would just write a soul off. He was a prodigal. So it's about him. It's about him. But wait, if you just leave thinking it's a story about these two boys, you know, one good boy, one bad boy. No, 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 no. You've missed it still. Because I've read and I found out that it's not just about him and it's not just about him. It is about the father. His story could very easily be called the prodigal father. Prodigality is being extravagant, what we might call wasteful, over the top. And that's exactly who God shows himself to be. And this is parables. This is what God is trying to get across. This is what Jesus is trying to get across in the parable. Hey, get a picture of God. Get a picture of God. Not a distant deity, but not some untouchable, but a God who's like a father who longs for his boys. Not just one of them, but both of them. Both of them. And he's got this prodigal love. He's got this crazy, over-the-top, extravagant love. That's what the Bible says. Behold, what manner of love is this that we should be called the sons of God? You know what that means? Look, what kind of crazy, far out, over the top, extravagant, prodigal love is this? That God would have the likes of us as sons and daughters. That he would receive us. Now, do you know this story? It's told in many different ways in the Bible. Let me show you. Look over in Matthew chapter number 21. Keep your places in Luke chapter number 15. And look back to Matthew chapter number 21. And Jesus basically tells the same story, but he squeezes all of the drama out of it. He squeezes the blow-by-blow, you know, and he distills it down to just this small little story, but it's basically the same story, and he tells this story for the same reason. Now, perhaps you've read this story before, and I want you to see how it parallels with the story of the father and the two sons. Look at what it says in verse number 28. Jesus said, what do you think? But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. Do you see that? He said, he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Watch this. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Do you see that? Verse number 30. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. Look at this split. I'm out of here. But he went not. Now, stop right there. We'll continue to read in just a minute. This is the Cliff Notes version. This is the same story. Here's a younger boy who at first seems to be rebellious, hard-hearted, in high-handed rebellion. He thumbs his nose at his father's commandment, at his father's heart. He says, I am not going to do that. I'm not doing that, Dad. His dad wanted him to go into his field to serve him. And by the way, implicit in that is that there must always be fellowship before you can really do service. Remember we pointed out God wants us not just in the field, but at the table. And it's the table, that's why we come to the Lord's table in communion, so that we might have fellowship. That is what makes us fit for the field. And so implicit in that is the idea that God says, hey, I want you to have fellowship with me, and I want you to be workers with me. I want you to participate with me, cooperate with me, and go into the field. This boy says, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. But afterward, you know what he did? He repented. And when he repented, he went and did exactly what his father wanted him to do. Well, on the other hand, there's an older boy. I mean, just a model of rectitude and uprightness. His father comes to him. Oh, boy, how respectable he is. He says, sir, boy, that's good, respectful speech. Sir, I'll do it. I'll do just what you said, Dad. What do you want me to do? Tell me, Dad. And guess what he did? Absolutely nothing. He didn't go. He didn't go. Now, who's that a picture of? That's a picture of that older boy who at first glance looked to be so respectable, who at first glance seemed to be so obedient, who at first glance seemed to be exactly what a son ought to be. But in the final analysis, at the end of the story, he is the one in rebellion. He is the one refusing to do what the father wants done. The older boy, the younger boy started out that way, but he ends up in obedience, not just compliance. How many of you know there's a difference between obedience and compliance? Obedience is a hard thing. Compliance is, I'm doing this so you won't hurt me. I'll comply. You know what I'm talking about? And this older boy, he might have been living in compliance, but he wasn't obedient in his heart. Here's a boy who repented, and he did exactly what his father wanted to do. Good thing. Here's a boy who started out, looked like the model of everything that's right, and yet, in rebellion, he does not do it. And that's what this story is. Remember, I pointed out last week, one of the last things I said. The irony in this story is that the boy who started out on the outside wound up on the inside. And the one who started out on the inside wound up on the outside, refusing the father's fellowship. That's the same story. Now, continue to read. Look at Matthew 20, 21. Now, Jesus asked this question in verse 31, and it's obvious. Whether of the twain, I love the King James, y'all just, that's my thing. Whether of the twain did the will of the Father? Which of these two did the will of the Father? They said unto him, well, the first one did. And Jesus said unto them, truly, verily, sure enough, I say unto you, now listen to this, that the what? Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Let's go back to the top of the story. Who were these over here? Publicans, harlots, sinners. Who is this over here? Pharisees, scribes. Jesus tells this story for the same reason. See? This crowd looked to be obedient, but they're coming to hear what I'm saying. They come to hear what I say, and they are repenting, and at the end of the day, they're the ones that's right. You're the ones who act like you're right, but at the end of the day, I'm saying to you, come in, come, enjoy. And you say, no, we're not going to come. If you receive them, we're not going to receive you. See that? Same story. Same story. So I love this. This is a story of a receptive sovereign. And we see some things about God that maybe you don't think about when we talk about sovereignty. I love to talk about the sovereignty of God. And I believe God is sovereign. How many of you believe that? I mean, God is sovereign, folk. I mean, he has sovereign prerogative. God is in control. God's not like an old, he's not like me running around looking for the keys to the universe. Aren't you glad? I mean, God knows what's going on. Amen? And he controls what's going on. He is sovereign. Many times we think about a sovereign, we don't think about a sovereign, a king, majestic, resplendent in glory as God is. We don't think about him in the terms that I want to show you that, or what Jesus talks about in this story and how he depicts the Father in this story. But I'm so glad that Jesus tells us that the Father receives sinners. The Father receives and welcomes the lost. In fact, Jesus was on a search and restore mission. I didn't say search and destroy. He was on a search and restore mission from heaven. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was on a search, a seek and restore mission. You know what he was saying by his very coming? That God received, the sovereign God of the universe received sinful men. The sovereign God of the universe received sinful men. Oh, all of the Old Testament, we might get the wrong idea about God. But when the light of the New Testament comes, we say, oh, I see. Because when Jesus died upon the cross, listen, the Bible says in Matthew 27, I think verse 50, 51, that the veil in the temple was what? Rent in twain from top to bottom. That's as if God reached down from heaven and just tore that great big imposing curtain that kept you from the Holy of Holies, the very place where God's dwelling was. It's as if God reached down from the top to the bottom. Not the bottom to the top. Man didn't do it. God did it. God reached down and just ripped it to shreds from top to bottom. And while it seems in the Old Testament, everything about the temple says, stay away! In the New Testament, God says, hey, y'all come see me. Y'all come see me. I receive you. See? But we don't come in our own righteousness. We don't come in our own way. We come because Jesus Christ has been the forerunner, you see. Jesus Christ has gone in before us, and Jesus Christ is the one that allows us to come. And because of that, God now receives sinful man. Let the church say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God for that, that he will receive us. Now, I want you to see here, in this story, if you leave only thinking about the boys, you're missing it. I want you to leave thinking about the Father. He is a receptive sovereign. That's who God is. We see God as receptive. Number one, write that down. We see God in this story as being receptive. And by the way, can I say this? When Jesus came and Jesus received these people, indicating that the Father received them, friend, I'll tell you this. We better be careful. Now, I know we better be careful about receiving what the Father rejects, but we better be just as careful about rejecting what the Father receives. I think I talk to people all the time, you know. Some folks, you know, if it's not their kind of music in church, they reject it. But suppose the Father receives it. You better be careful about rejecting what the Father receives. Sometimes we in our religious standard, and this is what self-righteousness does, remember, it puts us on a judgment seat. We in our religious standards place our standards above God. And that was the case when Jesus came to the nation of Israel. Their traditions and their standards and their way of doing things were exalted above God's word. And God couldn't get a word in edgewise because they were doing their thing. And when Jesus comes to try to introduce the new economy of God, they reject what God receives. And we better be careful about that. But we see God as receptive. One of the best words in the Bible is the word come. Over and over, God says, hey, you can come. not stay away, come. And that word come is an invitation. But I said before, it's more than an invitation. The word come is a summons also. I mean, if God is sovereign, when God says come, and I was in the Marine Corps, if the general said to me, Staff Sergeant Grant, come. I don't think, well, you know, that's wonderful. He gave me an invitation. Right? You get a letter in the mail that says, hey, come to court. You don't say, well, I'm going to decide whether I want to go, what will I wear, and all that. You don't, no. That's not just an invitation, that's a what? That's a summons. But I'll tell you this, that word come is a beautiful and wonderful word in the Bible. Just, I believe if we could probably squeeze all of the 66 books and all of the various chapters, all of that, into one word from God, that word would be the man, come. He basically says to those who are far off, like this boy over here, far off like the sheep, he's saying, hey, come back. Come, but you're going the wrong way. Come back. Or he might be saying to those who, like this older boy, who's right there in the environs of the temple, right there around the house, right around the home place, but he was still lost, he may be saying, hey, come in. That's the story. He was saying to this boy who was far off, come back. He's looking and longing, come back. He said to this boy here who refused to come into the party, come in. So he's saying, come back to some folk. He's saying, come in to some folk. But I'll tell you what he's saying to all of us. Come now. Come now. Friend, I want to tell you, there are many people who plan on being saved at the 12 o'clock hour who will die at the 11:59 hour. I just believe it all my heart. Hell will be full of people who planned on one day getting saved. Who planned on one day getting things right with God. I'll get around to it. I'm planning on it. You've got good intentions. But you see, when God says come, that means put all other business aside and come. Because he, after all, is a receptive sovereign. And he calls for us. I want you to look at this passage of scripture over in 2 Corinthians. You know this verse. You know these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Talks about this God who calls us to come. Notice over here, Paul talks about over here talking about how he has received the message of reconciliation. In other words, God wants man to be reconciled to God. And then God has made us all messengers, and God has made us all ministers, and God has given to us the message of reconciliation to go out and tell a lost world through evangelism and through missions that God in heaven, the sovereign in heaven, receives him, and he's simply saying, come. And I love what Paul says and how Paul describes this. Notice what he says in verse number 20. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20? Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love that about ambassadors, because ambassadors are people from another land doing business for their land on foreign soil. Isn't that a good picture of the Christian? We're not home. How many of y'all know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Are y'all there? We are ambassadors. This Bible says that the believer is like an ambassador. We are ambassadors, not like an ambassador. That is, we are in many ways, and in a very real sense, we might be on foreign soil in the land of the enemy. And we are there as representatives of our home. We're not there to just sort of blend into the culture. We're not there to just sort of go along to get along. We're there to promote the interests of our home. Now, heaven is your home. Heaven is my home. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, heaven is your home. This is not our home. We're like ambassadors here. We're on foreign soil. And Paul says here, we are ambassadors. You know, did you see how we pulled one of our ambassadors in? Was it from Syria just the other day? Called him home. Well, aren't you glad when things get really, really hot here, God's going to call us home? He's going to call. Well, the first thing he do is get the ambassadors out. All right? I shut the embassy down. Get the ambassadors out. Well, that's going to happen. But we're ambassadors here now, and I love this. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God in heaven, God, the sovereign God, is beseeching you or making an appeal to you by us, Paul says. And listen to what Paul says. We pray you, we entreat you, we beg you, we plead with you, be reconciled to God. Now, why did I read that verse? Because somehow in our minds, we almost feel like we've got to beg God to receive people. Oh, God, save mama. Oh, God, save my daddy. Oh, God, oh, pray. And that's nothing wrong with us praying. We're to pray for the lost. It's right to pray. But somehow in our minds, and I want us to see this in the way God, Jesus wants us to see it, is that God is receptive. And what that verse there says is that you do not have to plead with God to save men. The crazy thing is you have to plead with men to receive God. God, not like this. And we plug it on this hymn and please God save us, please God save us. No. The contrary is true. You've got to go to lost men, sinful men, and beg them. Paul says, we're begging you, we're pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. God is receptive. It's man that's so twisted up. It's the devil's got us so messed up. We run from what we ought to run to and run to what we ought to run from. See, the Bible depicts man and shows man. It's like a car that's stalled on the train tracks. And there's a whistle out yonder, and there's a big old light coming, and you can feel the vibration, and here's a locomotive coming. Here's this car stalled on the train tracks. You say, now, what do those people in that car have to do to get hit by that train? Nothing. They've already done it. They're stranded on the tracks. Am I right? All they have to do is sit there and do nothing. And there's a four-door car, person driving here, person in the passenger side, in the back over here, back of four people in the car. And boy, you can hear that whistle, whoop, whoop, you see that light, it's coming. And you go knock on the door and say, hey, there's a train coming, just like there's judgment coming. There is a, hey, folk, I hope you're not so sophisticated that you don't believe anymore in the judgment of God. And that there is a real heaven and that there is a real hell. I mean, if not, what do we believe? There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. And Jesus is the difference between those two. And I notice, whoop, whoop, and we come, run to the door, and you got, do, 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 do. Hey, man, there's judgment's coming. The train's coming. Get out of the car. You've got to plead with people to get out of the car. They say, well, it's cold out there. I didn't bring my sweater. It's cold. All kind of foolish excuses. Judgment is coming. The light's getting bigger. The whistle's getting louder. You can feel the vibration. Get out of the car. You run to the next door. Boop, 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 boop. Get out of the car. I'm listening to the radio. This is my jam. And this guy over here has got another excuse. And the guy over here has got another excuse. And listen, judgment is coming. And imagine you having to plead with people to get out of the car. You don't have to plead with God to save sinners. You don't have to plead. Look at the story in Luke 6:15. God is a sovereign who is receptive. God is a father who wants to receive. God goes. He sees one son far off and he runs to him to receive him. There's another son who's out there pouting because his father has received the younger son. Now I'm going to tell you this. This is not like us. This is only God. You're not like this. I'm going to tell you what I would have done. I'm telling you, and I need to be better than this. My tendency is if somebody said, you know, Junior's outside, he's pouting, he won't come in. I look out the window, there, he's out there kicking the rocks and pouting. I let him stay out there then. Pass the cheese puffs. We having a party in here. You know? Right? I mean, that's our nature, but not God. Why you think this sovereign? And by the way, this young boy who disgraced his father by walking off from home, he disgraced his father. But don't you think that this older boy didn't disgrace him when he just refused to go in? Can you imagine those servants? Man, this is awkward. I mean, your dad called for you. Here's this man. He's a sovereign. He's a lord. He's a householder. He's a, you know, everybody did what he wanted. And here's his son out here who refuses to go in. What disgrace. He disgraced him just like the boy. Now, what did the father do? Let him stay out there. It's my party. I do what I want to do. No, no, no. He comes out to him, and he comes alongside. Come on, son. And you think Jesus didn't do that with the Pharisees and the scribes? Jesus wants them to see themselves. Jesus would receive them if they would receive him. One did. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. He was troubled. And Jesus received that man because that man received Jesus. He wanted everybody to be saved. Nobody so bad that they cannot. Nobody so good that they need not. Hey, come back. Come in. Come now. But just come. We have to see God as being receptive. Where has my time gone? Number two, we see God in this story, the sovereign in this story, not only as being receptive, but we see him as being responsive. Responsive. That is, God responds to us, and God will respond to your response. You know, sometimes maybe in our minds we think about a sovereign. Again, he is unmoved. He's untouched. He does exactly what he wants without any regard to anybody because he is sovereign. But that's not the picture that is depicted. That's not the picture that's shown of God, at least in this story. And I don't want to make too much of this, but I will say this to you, that God responds to the heart that responds to him. I'll tell you something else. God responds to the hearts that are hardened against him. God is responsive. We know as a sovereign, God is the great initiator. He's the infinite initiator, but God is also a responder who responds. In fact, the shepherd who goes out and finds the sheep, you say, that's initiative, but that's also a response to the sheep's lostness. The woman who finds the coin couldn't find the woman. The coin is inanimate. It was the woman who searched, you say, oh, that's the initiative of God. He's sovereign. Nobody can. Listen, that's also a response to the lostness. Yes, that boy had to come home, but when that father saw that boy's response, that father responded and ran to him. We don't think about sovereigns as being receptive. We don't think about sovereigns as being responsive, but God is responsive. Jesus tells this story, and I'm not going to go there, but you know the story over in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 10. You read it sometime. Jesus tells a story about a king, a sovereign. He has a kingdom. And he has a son who is his darling. Sound familiar? And he says, I'm going to have a wedding and I'm going to have a feast for my son. So he calls some servants and says, go and tell them to come. Everything is, listen, oxen has been slain, all of this, everything is ready, come. Now think about this feast that this father throws for his son because he loves his son, the object of his affection, his darling son. He calls out to his subjects, come to the wedding, come to the feast. And they begin to make excuses. It's cold out there. I'm listening to the radio. I'm folding my socks. All kinds of stuff. All kinds of things. Now, they would not come. One went to his business. One did this, one did this. Just piddling junk. And the father, they came back and said, they're not coming. Boss, they're not coming. Sir, your highness, they're not coming. And so he sends them back to the same crowd that tell them everything is ready. Now think about this feast. It's a royal feast. It's a rich feast. It's a ready feast. I've already killed the fatted calf. The calf has already been slain. The oxen have slain. Everything's ready. Boy, that's how salvation is. You don't have to do a thing. Just come. There's a rich and royal and ready feast in Jesus Christ. And God says, come. And people just, they just won't come. And you know what the father does? The king does? In anger, he sends his armies out. And judgment swift and sharp came upon those who refused his son. You see how he responded to their response? Then he sent other servants out to bid, not make anybody come. I'm not going to make you do anything. but to bid others to come. Go in the highways and hedges. Find the good and bad. Anybody who will. And those that came, he received. See, God is not some untouched, unmoved, infinite initiator who never responds. God will respond to us as we respond to him. See that in this story. God has a ready, royal, rich feast, and an invitation is sent out to every single person here. He's saying, come. And the issue is, how will you respond? Because your response will determine God's response. And this story teaches that God will meet you on your turf. He'll come the way you are, but you've got to meet him on his terms. You may come, but if you come, you can only come one way. And the issue is, how will you respond? Because your response will determine his response to your response. See? We see God as receptive. We see God as responsive. We see God as rejoicing. Rejoicing. Have you ever thought about the God rejoicing? God rejoicing. We know about the anger of God. We know about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. We know about this, but you know, the joy of God. That's why I love this story, because it lets us peek and see the great heart of God. This story teaches us about the Father's house. You know, in the Father's house, there's bread enough and to spare. I mean, mercy enough to spare, love enough and to spare, grace enough and to spare, not portioned out, not rationed out. It's prodigal. It's over the top. It's extravagant. That's the Father's house. It teaches us about the Father's heart. Receptive and waiting and ready to receive, not in the house with the door bolted, but on the front porch with the light burning, like looking, longing. And it tells us about the Father's hurt, that God is hurt. We don't just break God's law. When we rebel, we break God's heart. Every parent knows this. Every parent knows what it is to have your heart broken by your child, and because of what, not just because of what sin is to you, but what sin does to them. It breaks your heart. And sin is not just breaking God's law, it's breaking the heart of God. We know something about his house, and we know something about his heart. We know something about his hurt. God hurt. Sovereign. But this teaches us something about his happiness. The Father's happiness. How he rejoices. Woo-hoo-hoo! Over sinners that repent. I remember May 3rd, 1979. Tonight, a person shared the gospel with me. I'd come up in a church. But I never got a clear word, the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He came to save. You trust him. Turn away from your ability. Turn away from your nobility. Turn away from all these things. Look only to Jesus. Trust only in Jesus. I never quite got that. I never got gospel preaching in my church. Got a lot of preaching about this and about that. Never a real clear and concise word about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. May 3rd, 1979, I was 18 years old, and somebody knocked on the door of my barracks, in my room in the barracks. And in short, that person shared the gospel. That word gospel, I love it. It rolls off my tongue. Gospel. It is the good news. The good news. The good news. You know why the good news is so good? Because the bad news was so bad. And they shared the good news of Jesus Christ with me. And to think that night when I put my, as an 18-year-old, when the Spirit of God brought conviction to my heart, I put my knees on the floor that night right there beside the bunk in his room down there. I put my knees on the floor and I prayed, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I was 18 years old. I already had a girl pregnant with my baby. I was just the wrong way kid doing what, you know. That girl's my wife, been my wife for 32 years now. But she was, praise the Lord, hey,
Can I tell you this? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's been Jesus Christ. This change. I don't want to imagine where I might be tonight, apart from Jesus. There may be some of you sitting in here say, "Well, you know, I'm a good guy. I've always been in church. My mama brought me up in church. My daddy. I've never drank deep from the cups of sin. I never drank the dregs of all that." Hey, listen, folk. Don't you dare trust that. Don't you dare. I would not trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me to heaven. The best 15 minutes I can pull together to prove my worthiness will fall utterly short. Look away from me. Say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I trusted Christ that night, and he has changed the direction of my life." And I'm not telling you I've been a perfect man since then, but his blood is perfect. His love is perfect. His grace is perfect. It's not me putting strong faith in God. It's me putting my little weak, shallow faith in a strong God. Amen. How many of you know it's better to have weak faith in a good airplane than it is to have strong faith in a bad airplane? Amen. It's not how strong your faith is. It's how strong your God is. And I'm not bragging on how much faith I have. I'm bragging on how big my God is, who saved me like he promised he would. And from that day to this day has confirmed his word to my heart over and over and over again. And his spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. And I don't want to be remiss. And I'm going to close in prayer. But I want to just tell you this. See God as being receptive. He received you tonight. If you will repent, this whole chapter is repent, 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 turn. Turn, acknowledge your sin, turn from your sin, look to Jesus, look only to Jesus. See him as receptive, see him as responsive. If you will turn your face to him, he will turn his face to you. If you will come, he will receive you, he is responsive. And just to think that May 3rd, 1979, when I trusted Christ, that there was joy in the heart of God, the great sovereign that hung the sun, the moon, and the stars, rejoiced, and there was rejoicing among the angels in the presence of God over one sinner, Kenny Grant, that received it. To think that you can bring joy to the heart of God and rejoicing in heaven tonight because you repent of your sins and you come to Jesus. Remember now, the gospel is not just to inform us or just to inspire us. Is to invite us. Come back. Come in. Come now. But come. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that you have given us this picture of yourself. And, Lord, it warms our hearts to hear the words of warmth that came from the lips of the Father. Not words of wrath, but the words of warmth. As you make your appeal to the hearts of these wayward boys. God, now we acknowledge tonight that we all have too much of that younger boy in us. Impulsive, hot-blooded, selfish, rebellious. We acknowledge that tonight. And Lord, we also acknowledge that we have far too much of that older boy in us. Judgmental, self-righteous, cloaked in our own standards of decency. And Lord, while we got too much of that younger boy and we got too much of that older boy, we all acknowledge that we don't have enough of you. And your heart for people, your heart for the lost. God, I pray for every man or every woman, every person in this place tonight who's not 100% absolutely sure that they are in relationship with you and they have come to you by way of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Let there be no mistake, Lord, it is by the precious, shed, poured out blood of Christ that they can come. I pray that, Father, before they leave this place, the grounds of this church, that they would seek someone to talk to about their lost souls. It's so good to know that you will receive them. Help us to be agents, those of us who claim your name and name your name, be agents to carry the good news to the lost so that they might hear and they might believe and that they might call and that they might be saved and that there might be joy in heaven over sinners that repent. Help this to be that kind of church. Help this to be that kind of people. Help each one of us to be that kind of Christian that will share the gospel so that we might bring joy to your heart. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you this. If you have enjoyed these last weeks as much as I have, you had a good time, because I've had a great time. Thank you. God bless you.